to again go ahead and cover a little bit about Daniel's prayer. The reason I picked this out of all the message that I heard down there was again because our church is in need of prayer. Our church has been effective in prayer. We've seen some prayers answered around here. God has smiled on Good Samaritan Baptist Church when it comes to some of the prayers, the finances of this church. What a blessing again. There's a lot of people moaning about finances, and I almost felt bad saying we don't have anything to moan about there. God has richly blessed. And so Good Samaritan Baptist Church, although certainly we've not seen the growth in Yates County that I'd like to have seen in a church, in my 20 years here, God has been so good to us. And He has, again, answered some prayers. And so I wanted to preach this lesson again on prayers to rehearse some of what we have in prayer as a reminder, but also, again, just to rehearse it, to remember it, to understand that prayer is the greatest thing that a Christian can do. And prayer is all too often the first thing that gets set aside in our busy schedules. And so let's go ahead and focus a little bit on prayer. And let's use, again, Daniel chapter 9. Preached down there by Dr. David Gibbs Jr. I don't think I've ever forgotten an illustration that I heard from Brother Gibbs. And so let's go ahead and look at some of the things here in Daniel chapter 9. If you have that in your Bible, let's stand and I'll read down a few verses here. You follow along in God's holy word as we would look at the topic of prayer. And again, I want to look at Daniel's prayer specifically here and draw out some points that were rehearsed this past week. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. I'll stop right there and understand that in Sunday school, if you was here for Sunday school, we're covering through the book of Jeremiah, this same captivity. And that was under Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadrezzar, or it's one of those Nebu guys. His name, you'll notice, changes around in your Bible. I don't know if you ever noticed that. That troubled me for a long time, and I thought, how many are there here anyway? There's only two. One of them is his chief of staff has got a name that's a little different, and the other is an Arabic translation of his name, and the one is a Hebrew translation of his name. That's for free. Anyway, this is not he. This is Darius. And so notice again the time frame here is Daniel has already been in the captivity for nigh unto 70 years. And so watch what he discovers here as he's reading God's word. In verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and my confession and said, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for Daniel. Thank you for your record of his prayer and your record of your answer. And I'd ask, Father, now again, as we'd consider some things that we've rehearsed this week over and over, I pray, Father, again, that you'd just fill this place with your presence. Cause again that we could hear from heaven. Lord, that you would hear our prayer is our plea this morning. Tug on hearts in a special way that we would be prayers. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we'd ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as we pick up this topic, I'd be remiss if I didn't preach all 12 messages that was down there. And so I'm going to, all right? First up, Charlie Clark, who is the pastor and founder of Solid Rock Baptist Church, Charlie Clark II, said this: it's more important that God is in the service than it is how many people are in the service. It's more important that God is in the service than how many people you have in the service. And one thing they just went out of their way the whole week was to make sure that God was in every service. And he comes into a service when we lift up his son, when we exalt his son. Dr. David Gibbs then reminded us of Daniel 9, to pray fervently, pray with repentance, pray with fasting, pray with faith. And we'll look at those this morning, time permitting. Christensen of Maine said, "Don't chisel your rock," out of Exodus 20, 25. Excellent message. Makes you think. I don't know if you've ever read Exodus 20, 25. That's where God's telling how to build an altar. And don't chisel the rocks. Make sure no tool. If you put a tool on it, you'll destroy it. You'll make it sinful. Bring it just as you are. He will meet you there. Approach God just the way you are. Tremendous message. Then in the pastor session, Brother Clark said, the most spiritual thing a man can do is to love his wife. For pastors, for all of us, the most spiritual thing a man can do is to love their wife. Dr. Gibbs then reminded us, peace is promised to those who rejoice evermore, out of Philippians chapter 4, those who are moderated and have a moderator, those who don't worry, and those to talk to God, that talk to God about everything. Tremendous message. Pastor Mike Clark, Charlie Clark's son, gave this: peace is easily lost. Peace is quickly stolen from us. Guard your peace. Then Dr. Fisher reminds us that Jacob wrongfully blamed himself for Joseph's death. And an excellent message again to the men's group. God never, and the Holy Ghost absolutely never, tells us it's your fault. These things happen because it's your fault. And lots of times we might blame ourselves for certain things, but God never blames us. And so keep that in mind. God only provides hope. He doesn't spread blame. People might, and we might, but God don't. Pastor Fisher says, listen. If you've heard Dr. Fisher preach, you know he said, listen. Pay attention. Don't miss this. God never says it's your fault. And then Pastor Charlie Clark III, Pastor Charlie's son, said discouragement is loss of heart. Depression is loss of hope. And depression is, what did they say, increased by 1,200%. 1,200% increase in depression in America in the past 10 years. And so, again, understand that there's a lot going on in our mind, and the devil's in control of a lot of that. And it said, one more meeting to go and two more preachers. The warmest greetings from Robinson Crusoe. And I think Deb texted me the proper spelling of his name. Thank you. And then Pastor Wilkinson of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, reminds us that James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes 5 chapters promoting Christian maturity. A child screaming on an airplane cares nothing about others. Some of you have never been on an airplane, but if you have ever been on the airplane, chances are there was a screaming child on that airplane someplace, and he don't care at all about your comfort, about your wishes, about anything you want. And that's very immature. The opposite of that, again, is that the mature Christian cares about nothing except others. A child may care about nothing or care nothing about others, but a mature Christian cares about nothing but others. The mature are preserved through trial, have bridled speech, benevolent behavior, blameless separation, blatant submission, and the patience of an understanding farmer. Excellent message again from Pastor Wilkinson. And then Pastor Mike Shirley closed the place down when he preached on Nehemiah being a type of Christ. Because of his concern for Jerusalem, his intercession, his participation, his inspiration of others, his talking or taking the willing, the whosoever will, to work, building motivation and standing with a trumpet to call everyone together for the biggest battle. Tremendous message closed out the service. 3 other messages here were preached by Dr. Don Sisk, 85 years old, a pastor, missionary to Japan, and president of BIMI for years. First shared his testimony with the men, and then he preached, "Think about heaven, it will make you earthly good." You ever heard the phrase, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? His point was, there's no such thing. The more you think about heaven, the more earthly good you are. That's why it was given to us, again, as a hope, as a promise, and so that we'd bring others with us. And then he preached just a tremendous message called Finish Well. Telestai is Greek, and it means it is finished in one word. Finish well by, 1, knowing God is watching. Preach to an audience of 1. 2, preach all Scripture. 3, men will not like you. They have itching ears. 4, watch what you watch, who and what. 5, endure afflictions, not like a Boy Scout, like an Army soldier. 6, do the work of an evangelist. And 7, make full proof of your ministry. So we had a tremendous week, surrounded again by some tremendous preachers. A bunch of them, again, that were from upstate New York here that we fellowship with here. And what a tremendous meeting we had down there. Let's go ahead for a minute here and look at our text in Daniel and understand, as we look at these great promises of prayer, I want us to consider our own prayer lives. I want to consider our own service. Every service they started down there, they had just a session where everyone would just go to a corner someplace and pray. Get with somebody and have a word of prayer with them. Get with a stranger and have a word of prayer with them. Every service, beginning and closing, they had prayer time where the saints just got alone with God. And when 2,000 saints get alone with God, that's a good thing. I'm reminded of the verse that Jesus said, when he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. I always like that verse. You can be alone praying in a crowd of 2,000 people. And so, again, let's look here at prayer. And all of us need a better prayer life. Everyone in this room right here needs a better prayer life. We could learn some things here from Daniel and his prayer life, and let's do just that. First off, notice again that he had a fervency in his prayer. There was a fervency that Daniel had in his prayer. I mentioned and did the reading there in the beginning that he was praying for something that God had promised. Isn't that curious? I mean, he's praying for something that God had promised. If you're praying for something, there's a lot of preachers who get this thought and then they say, I need to find some scriptures that will help me with that message. And they preach what they want to preach, but they find a few scriptures that helps them along the way again. And you shouldn't preach that way. Certainly you should let the Bible teach us what we're preaching. But you know, we can't pray that way. And so there's something you're praying for. You should probably find a couple verses of the Bible that will help you pray that way. Find something in the Bible that will help you discern what God's will is. We pray, and often we pray with in the name of Jesus Christ, or according to thy will, let thy will be done. But listen, it behooves us to know what God's will is. That's part of the message on maturity, again, that a mature person knows who God is. Think of how many times Paul prayed for churches, Colossians and Ephesians, that they would know the will of God. Think of what he said to the Romans, that ye may know the will of God for your life. And so we ought to, as Christians, know the will of God. And we don't get that by sitting out under a tree searching with God. We get that by searching this book right here. This is how we get to know God. And so knowing God's will, again, is important in our prayer lives. And certainly we ought to pray according to His will, but it behooves us to know what God's will is. And a couple verses to help you with. Number one, God is not willing that any should perish. I like that verse. Praise the Lord. And so you have friends. I have relatives. You have relatives that are perishing. And God is not willing that any should perish. If we want to pray in God's will, that's pretty easy to do for praying for salvation. Praying for healing, again, is knowing again what God's will. Praying for needs. We know that what God's will as far as meeting our needs is. And so here Daniel begins with a very fervent prayer, but his fervent prayer is in line with God's will. Because God said, when 70 years is up, I'm going to bring my people back out of this captivity. And Daniel is at that 70-year point, and he's now praying, God, you made us a promise. And notice again that even though it was a promise made of God, and certainly it was going to be fulfilled, Daniel bathed it in a fervent prayer. God wants us to pray. Well, God knows what I need and He'll take care of me. God wants us to pray. Prayer changes things, and the biggest thing that prayer has ever changed in my life is this right here. It's changed me. And so God changes us when we're on our face before Him, begging and supplicating with a fervency. And so again, notice here the fervency. Look at how many times he said, Oh Lord. And I can't put all the emphasis on it that it needs to carry. And notice again it says, Oh Lord, and it's not all caps. Do we know the difference between all caps, Lord? Whenever, again, the Hebrews read their Bible, when they come to the personal name of God, which we call Jehovah, they never say that. They only call Him Adonai, which in our tongue is Lord. And so when the translators of the King James Bible translated it, they translated every time they come to the personal name of God, they change it to Lord with all capital letters, just so you have that distinction to know that that's Lord God. And so again, notice again the first one down here in verse 4, I think is the first. And I prayed unto the Lord, see all the caps, my God, the full title, personal and full title of God, and made my confession and said, O Lord. In Hebrew, that's Adonai, which is, he's my owner. I belong to him. I acknowledge him as my Lord. There's a lot of people talk about lordship salvation. A lot of preachers ignorantly bewail lordship salvation. But listen, until you call on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not be saved. And so to me, that kind of ends the whole discussion about whether you have to have him as Lord of your life. Now, you might not know how to live for him when you get saved, but you have got to acknowledge him as your owner, your creator, that died for you and paid your sin debt. And listen, you have got to accept him as your Lord if you're going to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice here, he calls upon him in all of these, O Lord. There it is in verse 4, there it is in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith. Just the emphasis on, again, that, hey, you own me. I belong to you. I acknowledge you as my Lord. And notice that there's a submission in that. Notice again that there's a fervency to talk to your owner, praise the Lord. To talk to the one who is in control of all things, particularly in control of all things in your life. And so he's got a fervency in his prayer. You can follow it all the way through his prayer. And look at all the, O Lord. Look at verse 19, at least towards the end of his prayer. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. We know as you read this prayer in Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel, I say he becomes a favorite of God. God, he's well favored. God loves Daniel. And I think God loves Daniel because he was a prayer. And notice again that he sends an angel to give an answer to Daniel. He gives an answer to his prayer. As we look at that again, that's where we see there's this time delay. And what took the angel so long to get there again? Sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer immediately, and there's a little bit of waiting. Again, here we see even Daniel's given an apology for how long it took for God to come around with the angel. It's a very curious prayer that we have here in Daniel chapter 9. But I want you to see, first off, his fervency in prayer. Then notice again that he prays with repentance. He prays with a fervency, and he prays with a repentance, seeking forgiveness. And notice again that he confesses the sins. And notice as you read down through his prayer, he doesn't say them people. He doesn't confess the sins of our fathers that were bad. He confesses our sins. He makes them his sins as well. When we look at the sins of our nation, it's good to understand that, hey, we as a rebellious people have sinned against God. We have greatly sinned against God. We've turned our back, as a nation, we've turned our back on God. And we confess them as our sin. That this nation has turned from God. Will not acknowledge him as creator and says that we evolved here. Will not acknowledge him as the author of human life. Will not acknowledge him as the author of life for an infant. A life at conception, which is clearly taught in the Bible. and we will not acknowledge that. Instead, we as a nation shake our fist at God and kill human lives while in the womb, and still shake our fist at God and say it is our right. We as a nation will not say that male and female made He them. And we shake our fist at God and say, I'm going to be any sex that I want to be. I'm going to do anything that I want to do. You are not my creator. You are not my owner. And in rebellion to God, this nation defies a living God. There are, in our Bible, precatory psalms. I'm remiss sometimes to read them. I don't know what to do with some of them when they call down vengeance from God on David's enemies. But sometimes I've prayed them and prayed them against our own government officials who shake their fist at God and defy God. I've prayed for Obama and asked him that he'd not finish out half his term. That's a good Bible phrase, again, showed up for some of the leaders, not finish half their term. It dismays us, again, to look at the sin that our nation is in, to look at the news and see them shaking their fist at God every night of the week, to again see that our nation has taken some back steps to correct some of the horrible errors that the liberal progressive media has made on this nation, and then to see again the absolute rebellion and hatred of God that shows up. That's us. And we need to confess our sins as a nation. And we need to recognize that that's us. Man's heart is desperately wicked. And again, as we look at that prayer of Daniel, praying for his people, his nation, praying for God bless America, as it were, for him, boy, we need to understand that we have some sins to confess. But on an individual basis, you and I are a sinful people. Paul said, oh, this heart that I have is desperately wicked. How can I live with this dead body? And listen, we again need to have a prayer of repentance to recognize that, hey, if God does anything for us, it's not because we deserve. It's not because it's our right. It's not even because God has promised. But listen, to recognize that we need to have a repentant heart when we approach God. We need to have a contrite and broken heart when we come into God's presence. That'll help your fervency in your prayers well. To recognize again, God is so great. And notice again, he repeats it over and over through this prayer. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. And so, fervently, with a repentant heart, a broken and a contrite heart. Verse 3 says, and I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting. You know, there's a difference between prayer and supplications. There's been times when I've just had an excellent season of prayer without supplications and just rejoicing and talking with God. But you can't have supplications. A youth pastor told me the difference between prayer and supplication is this, and it's always stuck with me. When you're begging your heart out, that's supplications. When you're pleading and begging God, listen, that takes supplications. And you can't have supplications without fasting. It's together. There it is again, Daniel, when he prayed, notice again, he prayed with supplications, with fasting, with sackcloth, with ashes. Boy, we need that in America. We need that in our churches. We need that at Good Samaritan Baptist Church to understand again that God responds to our fasting. We went down, I forgot where we were, to hear Brother Fisher preach on fasting for several days. And again, just to come back with that on our heart and to spend time in fasting and to see again the difference that makes in our relationship with God. Remember when we said prayer changes things, it doesn't, it begins right here. It changes us. But prayer with fasting, listen, that really changes us. That makes a big difference in our attitude. It makes a big difference, again, in our relationship with God. And so here, prayer included fastings. And everyone can fast. Some of you might not be able to fast completely without meals. If you try to fast like Jesus fast, you go 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. And you'll be dead. You'll be standing in the very presence of God after that. Now that ain't necessarily true again, because God can do anything. Don't forget that. But again, to understand that fasting for 3 days again, I've fasted for 5, and everything I could get done in 3 days, I think, was done in 3 days. And so fasting for 3 days for me gets... So and what you're doing when you're fasting is you're telling your body who's in charge. You're telling your flesh that, hey, my spirit is in charge of this body, of this flesh. And you're putting off the flesh. Now certainly fasting is a good lesson in temperance, and we could learn something. I'll never forget, our next door neighbor built temperance by putting a padlock on their refrigerator. They're trying to build temperance into their children, teenagers. And maybe that's necessary again. But I always remember that when I start a fast, because the refrigerator is the most dangerous thing in the world when I'm fasting again. And just breaking the routine. But again, it is a temperance. It is telling your body that I am in control. Temperance is control, spirit control. And so when we do our fasting again, it's just getting our attention focused on spiritual things and not on carnal things. And to separate the spiritual and the carnal in our lives. Can you lose weight by fasting? I don't know. There's got to be an easier way to lose weight than fasting, okay? And so I encourage you again. Some people may not be able to fast because of their health for 3 days, for 2 days, even for a day. But you can fast for something. And so I'd encourage you again to look at fasting anew and afresh and understand that God likes it. Remember the disciples came to Jesus and said, how come the disciples of John fasted all the time, but you don't have us fast? And Jesus gave them this response: while the bridegroom is present with you, you're not going to fast. But when he's gone, there'll be lots of time for your fasting. That he's gone, listen, he's not physically present with us. And so now is the time for fasting. God responds to fasting, just so we'll know. And put that into practice in our life. It's part of the fervency. It's part of the repentance. It's part, again, of our prayer life with supplication when we have fasting. The last here again is one that I've often prayed the prayer of the Father that said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That we need to pray believing. I don't know too much how to help you with that. Except when we look at Daniel, notice here he had a promise that was already made by God. It was pretty easy to pray believing because God already wrote down what he was going to do. And so again, it's good to have something solid in this old book to hook your prayer to, and then to pray believing. Just having a faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God? When we're in prayer, that's what we're looking for, is to please God. And that he would again hear our plea. And so notice again, as we look at this faith thing, I was amazed again that I had made it through 2 years of Greek and through 48 years of being a Christian before I realized that the word faith and the word believe were the same thing. One was a verb and one was a noun. And I even preached a couple messages on Paul when he said, "Show me your faith." And I thought, wow, that must mean faith is something that you can see. It's a noun. What does your faith look like? So I preached it as a noun before without ever connecting it to the fact that it is in verb form. If you want to be faithing this week, isn't that how we make verbs out of nouns? Run, running. I went on a run. Now I'm running. If you want to make your faith faithing this week, if you want to spend some time faithing this week, you just believe God. That's the verb form of faith. Believe Him. Trust Him. Lean on Him. I was so enamored with that I went and got my concordance and looked it up in Hebrew and found out in Hebrew the verb form of faith is believe again. And so always again. That shows up, and I'm not much of a linguist, although I do like studying words and where they come from and what they mean. I didn't learn hardly any English. I didn't know any of my parts of speech until my first year of Greek, when I figured out, wow, there are parts of speech and they are important. I didn't learn pronouns or participles or any of the other things again until I took a little bit of Greek and figured out, wow, this stuff is important. And I don't know if you've ever diagrammed sentences before. Remember diagramming sentences? Oh yeah, what a horrible thing. Well, you can learn a lot by diagramming some of God's sentences. Hallelujah. I'm not an English teacher, and so I won't spend too much time on that. But again, to understand that, hey, if you're going to believe God, if you're going to have faith this week, it's going to be because you believe God. It was mentioned several times this week that lots of times we come to an old-fashioned altar and we put things on the altar and we give them to the Lord. And then we get up to turn around and go back to a life and we pick them up and carry them with us. Notice again that we have worry. I heard someone say that worry is interest you pay on tomorrow's debt before it is due. Oh, I like that so much I should write that down. Interest that you pay on tomorrow's debts before it's due. Don't pay interest on tomorrow's debts before it's due. That's what worry is. And the Bible says, casting all our care on Him. Bible says again that we can trust Him with that if we believe Him. If we will just leave it there and trust Him and believe Him, that's an exercise that we need to go through. So spend a little time, try to work out some faithing in our life this week, and see if we can't just believe Him. Give Him some things and believe Him. Beverly and I prayed for the salvation for her dad for 17 years. Say again? 15 years. We knew he was unsaved. We knew he had to be saved. And we knew that God would save him. And we knew that God was not willing that any should perish. Listen, all of our efforts were in vain. Everything we tried to do. He threw Pastor Schoonover out of their house and said, never come back here again. He threw my dad out of their house and said, never come back here again. They're soul winning, trying to again get to her dad, Chuck, saved. And so... we prayed for 15 years. Now listen, I want to say we always believed, but I don't know how true that is. So let me say we believed that God was going to answer that prayer. For 15 years we prayed that. And we believed that God would answer that prayer. And so I'm not saying just because you believe you can just leave it there and never mention it again. No. No, you need supplication. You need begging. God responds to our begging. It says again
and several of the illustrations on prayer that, again, if an ungodly king would respond to the supplications of an old lady, you can be sure that our Father will respond to us. And those illustrations on prayer, the asking and receiving, it still emphasizes that acronym that comes across in English but not in Greek, that acronym that says A-S-K, ask, seek, and knock. And all of those are in the aorist tense, which means that you just keep on going. You start and you don't stop. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. You keep on knocking. Listen, God will hear our prayer, and God will answer our prayer. And here, Daniel, we see a tremendous portrayal of prayer. His fervency, his repentance, his fasting, his faith, and his asking in the will of God, because he knew the will of God. Father, praise you and thank you for what we looked at here. I thank you for your hand on the message today, and thank you again, Father, for the prayers that we have seen answered right here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. We rejoice in having a Heavenly Father that hears us when we cry. Father, I pray again that you'd touch each one of us here with our attitude towards prayer, that we could again continue as a praying church. Father, thank you for the many people who call us up and say, won't you add us to your prayer list? Because here's a place where you have moved heaven and hell to answer prayers. We thank you for that. Father, we'll ask no small things. And so I pray again, Father, that you'd touch each prayer request that we'd leave to you before you, that you'd hear our heart, see our need. We thank you for every request, Father, where it seems big to us or small to us. Father, that there's no such thing as a small request when we come to your throne room. I pray now again that you touch each heart that's here. Lift up the prayers that have been lifted today. Father, I thank you that we can come to you boldly and word our prayer. And as some of us have already done that this morning, we'd ask again, Father, that you'd hear our prayers all through this day, yea, all through this week, that you'd touch our prayer lives in a special way. We'll give you all the praise. Thank you for it. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." That's how we come to God. Just as we are. Whether saved or lost, that's how we come to God. With a broken and contrite heart. 270 in our songbooks. Just as I am. As we sing again, if God's tugged on your heart, let's meet him at an altar. Just as I am without one plea.